Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Father, help us now as we look at your word and we see what we learn from these lessons that are here when it talks about one of the most sordid passages of Scripture. And yet it's one that is given as an example to us and as a lesson. Help us to glean the lessons from it. May we take them to heart as believers. And may we learn and desire to follow your ways and to seek you, Lord, first, and not the things of this world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sightseeing in Sodom. Last week when I presented this title to Stephen Bass's wife, I ran it by some of the brothers when I told them the title that was there, their eyes became like deer's eyes. And by the reaction, I realized they were wondering what on earth is Bruce going to be talking about. Well, first, I want to admit this, that I did not make this title up myself. Actually, Jane Vernon McGee was the author of it, and I just cannibalized it from it. Yet I believe the title fits in relationship to the direction I'm going to be taking this sermon. Let me just illustrate how I'm going to develop and present this sermon by an incident that happened in my life many years ago. When I graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary, one of the things that happens is they put your name out. And there are various chapels and there are various churches that call up Dallas Theological Seminary and say, listen, do you have any candidates that might be interested in becoming a full-time worker at our chapel or at our church? And there were two churches or two fellowships that were up in New York, one in New York and one in New Jersey, that were interested in me coming. So I decided I'd make it a twosome, and so I put my wife and family in the car, and we headed up there. We first went to New Jersey, to Clifton, New Jersey, and then after I finished there, I turned around and headed out to New York, to Corfu, which is close to Niagara Falls. Well, because of the time, and I had been there for quite a long time at Clifton, we had to stay overnight along the way. So Jan, Kimberly, and myself stopped at a motel on Route 80 in Pennsylvania. And after we found our room, we then sat down outside in some chairs, and we found another couple, and we started talking with them and having a conversation. And they said, we're just headed for New Jersey. And they were all excited. And we said, we just came from New Jersey. I said, oh, you did? Yeah. They said, how did you like the boardwalk? How did you like the casinos? How did you like the nightclubs? I said, we didn't go to Atlantic City, New Jersey. And we're not interested in going to the nightclubs or the casinos. Well, they looked at me like I had two heads. Then why did you go to New Jersey? And what really shocked them is what I said next. We went to go to church in fellowship with some believers. See, we had two different views of New Jersey. Their view of New Jersey was frolicking, vice, and fun. We saw New Jersey as a place of opportunity and ministry for the Lord, which relates to what we will be doing as we look at chapter 19 of Genesis. As we examine the text, we are going to be looking at the different characters of this story in relationship to as they saw Sodom, in the order which they are presented in the text. We'll be looking at how Lot saw Sodom, 19, 1 through 3. Then we'll be looking at how God saw Sodom, 19, 4 through 25. Then we'll be looking at how Lot's wife saw Sodom, 19, verse 26. Then how Abraham saw Sodom, 19, 27 through 29. And finally, how Lot's daughters saw Sodom, 19, 30 through 38. First, how Lot saw Sodom, 19, 1 through 3. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into thy servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And ye shall rise up early and go on your way. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the streets all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. As we consider Lot, I first want to remind you that the author Moses, when he wrote Genesis, presents to us a comparison. Starting with chapter 12 all the way to chapter 19, which is the culmination of this parable, of this comparison. And he weaves it all the way through. And it's a comparison between the life of Abraham and the life of Lot. Now, the first thing I want to remind you, and I've said this time after time after time, both of these men were believers. Now, I'll say it again. Both of these men were believers. And in talking with some of you, I know that you have a hard time believing that, especially when it comes to Lot. And I can understand that, because if I just had the Old Testament scriptures, I wonder if Lot was really a believer. But the New Testament scriptures profess the fact that Lot was a believer. Peter points that out, 2 Peter 2, 7 through 8. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversations and wickedness, for that righteous man, notice that, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And you can see some of the godly qualities showing in his life as demonstrated in this text. Notice he's sitting at the gate of Sodom. That is the place where the judges sat. That's where they would have their court. It seems he was appointed to that position. Even a wicked person wants to have an honest judge. Somebody who's unbiased. Somebody whose word can be accepted. Somebody who will do things fairly. Because someday they might be brought before the court. And the people of Sodom realized that Lot had a man of good reputation. He was fair, unless they appointed him to this position. Secondly, his attitudes to the strangers. Like Abraham, he greets these two men, not knowing who they are. They're just strangers to them. He bows before them. Then he offers them hospitality. And he insists that they come into his house. Even when they say, we're going to stay out in the plaza, we're going to stay there. He says, no, you come on inside. See, he realizes what's going on in Sodom during the night. And he realized that these men might become prey to those people who oftentimes go around roving to try to take advantage of people. And so he brings them into his home, and he washes their feet. He not only washes their feet, but he gives them a fantastic meal. When it says it's a meal, it's a banquet. And part of putting a person into hospitality, I understand they did not have hotels in those days, so part of putting a person into hospitality was the fact that not only were you going to feed them and give them a place to sleep, but you were going to protect them. That's what Lot was doing. Yet the similarity between Lot and Abraham end there. Their lives would be starkly different. Abraham would be a man noted as a friend of God. A person that God regularly fellowshiped with, made a covenant with, told his plans to personally, visited and divinely determined that Abraham would be blessed and a blessing to the whole world. While Lot never had such a relationship with God, his life would be a disaster, a spiritual failure as a believer, shipwrecked on the rocks of ancient history. When a divine visit was made to Lot, first God did not personally come. He sent just two angels. And the angels didn't come to visit Lot to bless him, but to destroy Lot's world that he lived in. Question. What was the difference between these two men, which one was a spiritual success and the other one was a spiritual disaster? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. And Jesus teaches some teaching which applies to this question. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth rusteth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. Now get this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Get the point? Get the point of the spiritual truth? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Abraham's heart was towards God. He was his treasure. He was his desire. He was his hope. He was his future. Lot's heart was towards Sodom. That was his treasure. He saw the cities that they would satisfy the longings of his heart. They would make him happy, that he would live comfortably. If you look in Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, it says that he looked down into the plain. He saw those well-watered plains. He saw the irrigation areas. And he thought to himself, if I go down there, I'm going to have an easy, nice life. I can take care of myself, my family, and they're going to have a nice, cushy life. Before Sodom was destroyed, it's believed that there were three rivers that used to flow into the areas of the Jordan. Also, it believed before God sent that disaster that the Jordan used to go all the way out to the Gulf of Aqaba. And in relationship to that, it would have been a nice, fertile area. In fact, that's the place that they believed that they first cultivated wheat. And it was also a major trade route. People used to go through that area, through that valley, up into the Babylonian area, and also up into Europe. And they also used to bring the trades down from Europe, down into Egypt. Horses used to go through there. Not only horses, but the finest gold. The luxuries of the world were at the feet of the people of Sodom. That's why Lot went down there. He thought he was going to have the life. Lot's heart and treasure was Sodom. Question: what is your treasure? Where is your heart? What is the one thing you believe to satisfy the longing and desires of your heart? Think very carefully. You can only answer that question. Some people think it's marriage. If I just find that right spouse, that right partner in life, then I'm going to be in utopia. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm married. I have a very good wife. But I'll tell you this, that a person, a human being who has frailties, cannot satisfy the longing of your heart. Only God can do that. Others think it's wealth. To get all the wealth you can so you can have anything that you want in this world. In fact, one saying, the man with the most toys, when he dies, wins. You'll never have enough. Others take sports. I visited one man. Tried to talk to him about the gospel, and every time I came to him, he said, well, I'd love to talk to you about the gospel, but I have this game to watch, or I have this sports program I have to go to, or I have this baseball game I'm playing in. That was his treasure. That was what was most important to him. Others think dabbling in sin will satisfy their hearts. They try pornography. They listen to it on the TV set. They go to the internet. They read magazines that they shouldn't have their eyes into. Or some take gambling or drinking. There's no limit to the vices and temptations that Satan and the world puts before us, saying, seek this, follow this path, and your heart will be satisfied right to the fullness. Make that your treasure. But will that quest bring peace? I promise you it will not. In fact, Psalms chapter 106, verse 15, will happen to you just like happened to the people of Israel. He, meaning God, gave them the request, but brought leanness to their soul. And you can see that happening to Lot. In Peter's account, which Peter says, Lot, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He never was happy down in Sodom. Yet even though the person does not find satisfaction or peace going the world's path, that doesn't seem to make them want to leave that path, that futile request that they're trying to go after. And you know why? Because Satan and the world have a lie that they tell which keeps a man going on that wrong path. You know what it is? The reason you're not satisfied is because you haven't given into that desire completely. You haven't gotten everything you can get. So one person goes from pornography to hardcore pornography. A person goes from drinking beer to drinking hard liquor. A person goes from being a person who does a day work to becoming a workaholic. And yet that doesn't satisfy their soul. And you see Lot doing that. Lot, when he first went down the Jordan, he just camped his tent away from Sodom, but he was looking towards Sodom. When Abraham comes and rescues Lot, he's living in Sodom. And finally, In this chapter, we find his family are deeply involved in Sodom. He's a judge at the gate. He has two daughters that have married two men of Sodom. Another sign he's entwined with these people. Verse 7, he calls them brethren. Also, when the angel announces him to leave the city, and God will destroy this place and go to the mountain, Lot does not want to leave. He drags his feet. He does not want to do what God says. Now, how you can see that is as you diagram the passage. And you notice that Moses is very careful to tell the timing of each one of the events in this story here. In verse 1, you have the sun is just setting when the angels come to Sodom. Later on, let's just say they have a meal. They come to his house. Let's just give a conservative figure of 9 o'clock. That meal finishes. Probably around 10 o'clock, you have that altercation. And then the angels warn Lot and his family to get everything together and flee for their lives. Lot follows the instructions. He goes to his daughters who are married. He tells their husbands and them they need to leave, that God's going to destroy the city, but they won't listen to him. I'm sure he spent many hours there pleading his case to them, but they thought he was just giving mythological stories. When a man does not do what God says, is not following God or living his life for him, many times he loses control of his family. Also, people will not listen or respect that person. You know why? Because they know what a person who believes in God is supposed to live like. When a person doesn't do it, they have no respect for his lifestyle. They think he's a hypocrite. Remember David, after his sin with Bathsheba? His whole family fell apart. It's not till the sun is just about to rise that Lot and his family are ejected from Sodom by the angels. That's at least 8 hours this man procrastinated and wouldn't obey God. Even when he was dragged out by the angels, he did not want to leave. What he says, listen, I don't want to go up to the mountains. I'm afraid I'm going to get hurt up there. Where is the danger? It's down in the valley. But he doesn't want to go up to the mountains. Abraham's in the mountains. He's all right. But no, he's not going to go up to the mountains. He says, let me go to this little city called Zoar. And the word Zoar means small little city. He said, let me go over here and spare the city. And I'll just stay right over there. The angel says, all right, you do that. But please flee for your life. Flee as quickly as you can. And don't turn back. Lot, as he makes this his crest, it's plain that he doesn't want to live in a tent like Abraham is. Lot saw Sodom would meet the desire of his heart, and thus God was not close to him. But the desire of Abraham sat with God, and thus God had an intimate relationship with him. And this isn't the only situation where this happens. Jacob was a scoundrel, that's true. But the one thing he had going for him was he desired to know God, and Esau did not. And God worked in Jacob's life. David, as I pointed out before, David was a man after God's own heart. David sought the Lord. David fellowshiped with the Lord. David desired to glorify the Lord and teach the people of Israel to also seek God. But Saul didn't have that desire of his heart. When the tabernacle was destroyed at Shiloh, Saul did not reestablish it. Saul did not desire. You know what Saul wanted to do? He wanted to glorify himself and make a monument to himself. And God did not have an intimate relationship with Saul. God works with men and stays close to men whose heart and treasure is him. But next we'll see how God saw Sodom. 9:4 through 25, which is the key of the main body of the passage. Before they laid down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house of Sodom, encompassed the house round both old and young, all people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters, which I have not known a man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they unto the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in unto to sojourn. He needs to be judged. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied them to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, haste thou any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. We will destroy this place. We will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxed great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of the place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked his sons-in-laws. When the morning arose, when the angel hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while they lingered, the man laid hold of his hand upon the hand of the wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to them. And they brought them forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth, he said, escape for thy life, for look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plains. Escape the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, not so, Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, that thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me. In saving my life, I cannot escape to the mountains, lest any evil take me and I die. Behold, now the city is near. Flee unto it. Is a little one? Let me escape there. It is not a little one. My soul shall live. He said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also. I will not overthrow the city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither. I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered the city of Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains and all the inhabitants of the cities, that which grew upon the ground. But Lot, his wife, looked back. First time the scriptures talks about Sodom and Gomorrah is in chapter 13 of Genesis. In relationship to God introducing these people on the plains, we have these words, Genesis 13:13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now the question is, what made God so angry at these people, which God evaluates them in this fashion? Well, one thing that helps us is Sodom is mentioned many times in Scripture besides just in Genesis as an example of God's anger in deserving his wrath and destruction. 28 times it's mentioned in other parts of Scripture. First, they were blatant when it came to sinning and doing what did not please God. Isaiah 3:9 talks about the Israelites being like the Sodomites, declaring that their sin as Sodom, that they hid it not, which means the people of Sodom openly sinned in public. They didn't care who was there or where they were. They're going to do just as they please, no matter how lewd or crude the actions were, no matter who they would hurt. Here in this passage, we have an example of this type of attitude and actions. Here are two men who are complete strangers. They're angels, that's too, but the people don't realize that. They come to the town, and these men, and it says, notice in verse 4, it says, old men and young men, people from every quarter of the city, come, and what they want to do is take advantage of these men in sexually molesting them. And in so doing, as you take a look here, you see that homosexuality in that town wasn't just a little group of people. It was a whole bunch of people who were involved with it. Homosexuality was a regular part of these people's life. A sin that God greatly condemns. And they won't listen to everybody either in trying to reason with them so that they might stop. Lot tries to tell them to stop, but they will not. They didn't stop even when the angel smote them with blindness. Notice verse 11, they still groped from the door. And like the little illustration of a little girl, one time there was a little girl whose mother brought a pile of flowers home. And when she brought the pile of flowers home, the little girl was interested, and the little girl thought of pulling the petals off. And the mother said, don't you do that. Mother put the pot in the living room, and all of a sudden the mother was working in the kitchen. She heard this, no, 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 no. The little mother decided to go in and see what was going on. Then she saw the little girl with a pot of flowers in her lap, and guess what she was doing? She was going, nope, 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 pulling the leaves off one at a time. She just would not be stopped. That was what the people of Sodom were like. And yet this is a sin that God constantly condemns as aberrant and simple behavior. Leviticus 18, 20, 22 through 24, such actions were recognized by God as defilement. In Leviticus 20, 13, he says, any person who did such a thing or who were in that type of an act, caught doing it, they were to be killed. In the New Testament, God in his word was just as severe in their practices. In the New Testament, he points out, in Romans 1, 26, Paul mentions this as a sin showing that a society is far away from God and is completely rotten, ready for destruction. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 1 Timothy 1, 10, Paul points out the people who practice this type of lifestyle for all eternity, they will not be in heaven, they will be put in hell where they'll face God's judgment. Now with verses like this, it astounds me that there are so-called Christian churches who are saying that we should allow for this. In fact, there are some churches in Salem saying they're not going to have any marriage services until they allow homosexual marriages. And we have a government that's pushing it too, and a president is pushing it also. Question, who wrote the rules of marriage? God did. And as I take a look at Scripture, I don't think he's changed them at all either. God hates the practice of homosexuality. That was one of the reasons he destroyed the city. May I say, if our nation continues fostering and encouraging such a practice, I promise you, he'll destroy us too also. But that wasn't the only thing that God angered God about these people. 2 Peter 2, 6, 7 through 6, he says they constantly did evil. That's what bothered Lot. As a judge, he listened to their speech. It was evil. Their actions were evil. Even their very thoughts were evil. They were morally depraved, just like the people in Noah's time. Jeremiah 23, 14, Jeremiah condemns the prophet, saying their actions are just like the men of Sodom. They commit adultery, they walk in lies, meaning their words were not to be justified. They straighten their hands of the evildoer. In other words, when somebody's doing wrong, they say, keep on going. Here, I'll show you a few other things to do wrong also. In Ezekiel 16, 49 through 50, it talks about their nature. They were lazy. They didn't care about the poor. Immorality of the base kind, living a life of evil, encouraging others to do the same, being a people of pride, fully living a life of themselves, not caring about the poor and needy. These were the things that angered God about these people, and this was the reason why they were in his crosshairs to destroy them. God's determination is he was going to wipe them off the face of the earth. Every one of them. They were going to be eliminated from humanity. And they would not benefit from the blessing of Abraham, in which the promised one would come and they would be saved. Do you realize? Except for Lot, not one person in the plains will be in heaven. They're all going to hell. In Genesis chapter 19, 23 through 24, concerns that just don't happen. In fact, when the cities of the plains were destroyed, it happened very quickly. Luke 17, 28 through 29 describes the abduction of the destruction of the city of the plains. Likewise also, as in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold their plants, they built it. But the same day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. What they think happened is an earthquake took place. There's a fault line that goes down there. It's the fault line that goes all the way down to Africa. It's called the Rift Valley Fault Line. And there were deposits of oil down there and also deposits of tar. And when that fault line ruptured, those gases came out in the earth and all of a sudden exploded. And the salt that was down there went up in the air and then rained down upon the people. And all of a sudden they were consumed and killed quickly. This is a side note. But you realize that what that furnace of fire that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah is an illustration of what hell's like? If you haven't received the Lord as a Savior, think about that. Also, God left it there to show the world just what it was like when his wrath is meted out. In fact, God had two reasons for taking the people of Sodom. One was to curb the wickedness of the people of that time and their influence upon the neighbors and of the ancient world. Notice even Lot's value system was distorted in living in the city. Notice verse 19, 7 through 8. He says, let me send my daughters out. With a father like that, who needs an enemy? Remember I said this was a trade route. Well, cities would come by or caravans would come by and their false teaching and their false philosophy and their corruptness would spread. In fact, it only curbed it for a while after the Canaanites took up these same practices. And when Jacob comes back into the land, he's shocked to see the wickedness of the people, especially when they raped Dinah, his daughter. But then the people of Israel follow the same trap. This is one reason why God took them down to Egypt. Judah has relationship with Tamar. Judah's sons are so wicked that God kills them. And all of that, we see Reuben having relationships with Jacob's concubine. You see, when you let sin like this go unchecked, it becomes like a cancer. It infects society. It infects humanity. That's why one reason God destroyed it. But secondly, God did this as an example to humanity that if you follow this path of sin, that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah did, guess what? God's going to destroy you also. God said that to the nation of Israel when they fell into it. God said it to the people of Edom. And God predicts it to happen to the city of Babylon, the great city, someday that is going to be ruled by the Antichrist. It's going to be destroyed the same way as Sodom. And I believe he left the plains of Sodom the way they are today, desolate completely. Why? As an example to mankind. Listen, if you do not obey me, my wrath will be meted out just like it was on the people of Sodom. And as a nation, we're no exception to that. God will do the same to us. God saw the city of Sodom as a wicked, vile city that needed to be destroyed. But next we come to Lot's wife. She saw the city of Sodom. Notice verse 26 and verse 17. And it came to pass when they brought them forth, right, he said, escape for your life, look not behind thee. Now look at verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. One of the facts of marriage is that the partner that you're bonded to through marital relations will influence you positively as well as negatively when it comes to walking with God. So those of you who are getting close to those marital ages, be very careful to pick wisely. I mean, pick wisely. I would argue that the reason why they went down to the plains is one reason was Lot's wife. Wanted to have the good life. She had been in Egypt. She didn't want to live in the tents. And I would also argue one reason why Lot didn't want to leave because his wife didn't want to leave. When it says in this passage that Lot's wife looked back, the idea in the phrase is not just she glanced back, but she longingly looked back, wanting to be back at that city of Sodom. She turned back. McGee points out his commentary, this wife's heart was in Sodom. Her daughters were in Sodom. She had gotten involved in Sodom. Her friends were in Sodom. She was in the thick of society in Sodom. That was her life. She didn't want to leave it. So she went back and became a pillar of salt. McGee has an application to it. Let me read it for you very quickly. Listen to what he says because it's an application to us today. This is a tremendous lesson for us today. I hear a great many Christians talking about how they want to see the Lord come. But they are not living as if they mean it. On Sunday morning, it's difficult to get them to leave their lovely homes. And on Sunday night, they're not going to leave their lovely home because they love the television too. They have a color television. They're going to look at that program on Sunday night because there are some good ones on then. But when the Lord comes, my friend, are you going to leave the television? Are you going to leave that lovely home? You're going to leave everything. I have just one question to ask you. Will it break your heart to leave this down here? It gives a very interesting perspective, doesn't it? Lot's wife was enamored. Her heart and treasure was in Sodom. But then we see how Abraham saw Sodom, 27 through 28. Abraham got up early in the morning to place where he stood before the Lord. He looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the plains, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plains, that God remembered Abraham and set Lot out in the midst of an overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Abraham is a good example for us today how we should treat the sinner in our day and age who is going down the path of the people of Sodom. He hated the sin, but he had a compassion for the sinner. These were the same people that he risked with 300 of his servants to save them from going into slavery. But when he brought them back, he would not take one single iota of their valuables, lest they would say, "We made Abraham rich." Also, he would not make a pact with the king of Sodom. Why? Because he did not want to be connected to him. He did not want to have their lifestyle, neither did he want to be influenced by them. And yet he's also the one that when God says to Abraham, "Listen, I'm going to destroy this city," he intercedes for the people. He says, "Lord, if there are 40 of them, will you save the city?" And he brings it all the way down to 10. He says, "Lord, if there are 10 righteous people in the city, will you save it?" He had a compassion for the city. He'd rather see these people saved than destroyed. That should be our attitude too. We're not the judges. We're here to save sinners, whether they be homosexuals, whether they be robbers, whether they be thieves. We're to have a compassion for them, pray for them, and try to reach them. But also, we're to make sure our lights stand where we don't get involved in their sinful ways, too. Abraham hated the sin, but loved the sinner. But finally, we have Lot's daughters, how they saw Sodom. Because of time, I'm just going to read a little bit of a portion. You can read the rest of it. "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and received not when he lay down, nor when she arose." And then points out that the other child did it also. Lot doesn't stay very long in the plains. It scares the wits out of him what God did. And so he does go up in the mountains. Interesting, he doesn't go back to Abraham. He doesn't ask God if he should go up to the mountains. Lot just does his thing. And he lives in a cave. And at that point, we see what his daughters are like. They have been 23 years in Sodom. And his daughters have been affected by the people of Sodom, to the point that they have a predicament. Their mother is dead. Their friends are gone. So how are they going to have family? Which is very important in that day. Now understand, they are in the same predicament as Abraham and Sarah. Sarah on in years. How are they going to have family? They trust in the Lord, but these people don't trust the Lord. They come up and they devise their own means of having children. And so they have a relationship with their father. They get their father drunk. They have a relationship with him, and they conceive child. And they're proud that they did that. You know how I know that? It's because the names that they call them. The word Moab means from my father. The word Benami means son of my people, meaning his father and mother were of the same family. You know, God has given us a privilege as parents to raise our children. But that doesn't come by sending your children just to Sunday school or putting them in front of the TV set. That comes by you spending time with them. That comes by you setting an example. That comes by you sitting down and spending time with them in the scriptures and explaining the scriptures and encouraging them to learn the things of God. I'll tell you this, these children are going to be trained. And if you don't train them, guess what? The world and the people of the world will train them. And that's what happened to these girls. The only thing they knew was the philosophy of Sodom. And when they left Sodom, they took it with them. This is the last time we hear of Lot's family. You realize that? The next time you hear about it is, guess what? When the people of Israel come back to the land. And at that time, they're far away from God. Not only are they far away from God, but they're in idolatry and they're into paganism. And it started with Lot going down to Sodom and training his family getting away from God and Lot getting away from God. And it ended in the fact that his progeny became unbelievers. And yet, there's one hope, and there's one girl, Ruth. Ruth came from Moab. And when Ruth didn't have any hope for the future, Ruth looked to the Lord like Abraham looked to the Lord. And God blessed her with Boaz, who later on produced Jesse, who later on produced David, who later on produced the Messiah. Sightseeing in Sodom. Lot saw it as the place of his satisfaction and his treasure, but it was a mirage. Lot saw everything. His wife, his family, all his possessions. Abraham looked to God. That was his satisfaction. That was where his heart was. That was where his treasure was. And God greatly blessed him. And in relationship to their fact, that choice is still here today, because see, actually, Sodom and Gomorrah are just a reflection of what the world is today, is it not? We have the same vices. We have the same temptations. And the question is, which are you going to accept as being your treasure? Where is your heart? What is so important to you? Is it God and seeking Him and the things of heaven? Or is it this world? What's going to satisfy the longing of your heart? All of us got that need. The question is, which you're going to accept? Understand, these were both believers. But one put his security blanket in this world. The other one put it in God. One was successful. One was a disaster. Which is it going to be with your life? Let's look to the Lord and pray. Father, we thank you very much for the story of Sodom. Thank you very much for the fact that you use this as an illustration in showing us as believers you've got two paths to take, one of life, one of death. Lord, I pray that our desire might be you, Lord, and may the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. And not only have we received Christ, but may he be the path we follow, so we'll have a life that honors you. Amen.